They're, you know, the post office is open till midnight so you can get everything certified. Apparently, we may believe that our government exists, but we don't really believe that they want our money, at least for a good portion of us as a people. But basically, I really truly believe that what we believe in our hearts and minds, though it's a pretty basic idea, often it's disjointed. We have a tendency to look at our spiritual lives, which we talk about on Sunday or at prayer meeting or when we're going to our Bible study groups or whatever the case may be, and then there's the rest of our lives. I mean, I think that's probably the way most of us live, and though I believe it's a false dichotomy, I don't think there's spiritual and unspiritual, but I think we're more comfortable with that. And so for the next 8 weeks, I want to ask you, all of you who are here today, to begin to think and notice and look at what Scripture says and ask that question, am I going to believe this? Does it impact my life? Will it have an impact on how I do my taxes or how I raise my kids or if I'm kind to the people that we live next to? I really want to ask you if you know who Jesus is and has it impacted your life in a tangible way. And so I want you to begin there, and then I want to ask you to participate, show up at 9:30 in the ALC building, talk, listen, pray, get to know the people that are next to you. In all seriousness, that's why I usually begin every service with stand up and turn to the person next to you and ask them or tell them your name, because I don't know about you, but it's at the point now where I can't remember all the names and the faces. I mean, I can do it fairly well, but sometimes I'd have a tendency not to talk to someone. I'm not sure who they are. And so every single week, we introduce ourselves. And it may not be a natural thing, but it's a good thing. But I truly believe that if we're going to become the people that God has called us to be, it's going to work as we get to know Him and as we get to work one another. So let's begin this service by looking at Psalm 121, or I should say the sermon in Psalm 121. If you have your Bibles or you have your tablets or you get your phones out, that would be great. But hear the word of God this morning. This was a psalm that if you were going to Jerusalem for worship or festivals or celebration, this was the psalm that would probably be on your lips as you were entering into Jerusalem. You would hear people saying these words: I lift up my eyes into the hills, and where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you all from harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. It's an amazing psalm that speaks of the intimacy of God and the details of our lives. And we're going to be dealing with that, because I think for a lot of people, and even us as followers of Christ, we have this assumption that God is far, far away and is not really sure of what's taking place in our lives. And I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt, what comes to mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And I just want to show you how this works. I'm going to just throw out a couple of names, and I don't actually want you to respond, but I want you to remember the images or the thoughts that come into your mind. If I were to yell out Donald Trump, what pops into your head? You're laughing, you're thinking something. No, I don't really want to hear. If I were to yell out the Clintons, what comes to mind? If I were to yell out Kevin Costner movies, what comes to mind? And we all know there's only one good one that he's ever done. No, just joking. I won't go that far, but there was a Western that was wonderful. If I yelled out Spectrum Television, what comes to mind? I mean, if I said I'm loving it, what comes to mind? McDonald's. So, yeah, finally, someone, there's one thing. If I said, just do it. Nike, that's right. Okay, here is the quiz. When I come before you and say, God, what comes to mind? What? Church. Okay, that's a good one. Awesome. We like that. That's a good one. Some of Almighty, and we could go through the whole list here today, but for some of you, I can tell on the looks on your face, you're not sure what I'm asking for, so you're not going to say anything of all, except if you're raised in the church, you're probably thinking Jesus, because that's the safe answer. And so really, what comes, this is from A.W. Tozer, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. In other words, when we think about God, literally, He is trying to communicate to us that it is a core belief and it needs to be answered. And the answer that you come up with will change how you do life in very practical and important ways. So let me make an assumption today. I want to make an assumption that I usually don't do, but I believe, and in fact, if you take the polls, about 97% of Americans believe in God. That's a pretty powerful statistic, but I think it's gotten to the point where we believe in God and it's disjointed from every other thing within our lives, and that's why it doesn't have the impact that it should. I believe that there are some who don't, and I've noticed that those who don't believe in God seem to be angry at those of us who do and spend a lot of time trying to prove to us that he doesn't exist, which I think is silly if you really don't believe in him, right? At all. It just seems like a wasted effort. But let's today assume there is a God. And so my next question for you is, if you believe in God and you can recognize that there is a creator of all of our circumstances and situation, is he a personal God? Does he know what's going on in your lives? Or is he a God that people used to think of long times ago that sort of made the watch and walked away? Or is he God at a distance, and we've talked about that before? Or is he a God that is incomprehensible? He is just too large and too big and too great to ever be knowable or to even notice who we are. And if you were at the morning's lesson in the Yale Seal Building, we looked at Isaiah 43 through 44. And again, in that passage of Scripture, Isaiah was trying to convince the nation of Israel that they had a God who knew their names. In fact, if you look at that passage this week, you'll recognize that it begins off by saying, I am the creator of all things, and I have summoned you, and I have called you by name. Just think for a few moments, if you truly believed that the God of all creation, who keeps the stars and the moon and the sun and the skies and everything rolling along, isn't that an amazing image of God? What if you truly believed that he knew who you were? Seriously, what if he truly believed that he knew your name? He understood what was going on in your circumstances. He was aware of your joys and your brokenness. I mean, if you look in those couple of passages, you'll hear him say that he's our Redeemer, that he has chosen us, that he holds us up, that he has forgiven us. And the promises just roll off and keep going and going and going. He notices us. And he's personally involved, and he's not passive. And that's why I wanted to share with you Psalm 121 for the next few moments, because God is never a God at a distance. He is personal, he is aware, he is loving, he is almighty. And I guess the question for you today is, how do you allow this truth to impact how you do life? How will you respond when trouble or hardship or injustice or life has a tendency to break in and tell you the very opposite? I guess the next question after that is, who do you turn to, or where do you turn? And the scripture says that as this person was walking into Jerusalem and he recognized he was living in a day and age where not everyone recognized that there was a personal God, and there were many pagan religions even side by side in Israel. And it says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. See, in the days that these were written, there were other religions that said, if you want to get close to God, you go to the highest places and you worship the unknown God. You offer sacrifices, be it grain or riches or oil or wine or even your children, in order to get God to notice you. That's not what the psalmist is talking about here. He's recognizing, and I think if you go to Israel, you'll notice there are high spots. And I often wondered if this author is looking up at the pagan temples that were there or the sacrifices that were being done, and if there's a sense of hopelessness. Because if you're just trusting in the high places, if you're just trying to take care of yourself, life gets extremely difficult. But the passage goes farther than that. It says, I will lift up my eyes to the hill. Where does my help come from? Not these high places, not these pagan temples, not the oak tree in the wood that's larger than everything else, as the Druids would do. What does he say in verse 2? What does he say? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Isn't that an amazing verse? Do you believe in a personal God? This is what the psalmist is trying to communicate here. He is the creator of all things. Imagine if you began to believe that the creator of all things is willing to step into your life and make a difference. I mean, think about that for just a few moments. Imagine if we began to get up tomorrow, as we begin our work, we can begin to realize that the Creator of all things, we talked about it last week, the Good Shepherd who knows us and designed us and made us, is willing and able to help in all that we face. Do you think that would transform your hearts and your minds and your lives in tangible ways as you dealt with hardship and brokenness and life itself? For the Scripture says here that he watches over you. He watches over you. There's insight and with insight and knowledge and knowing your name. Go through those couple of verses. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He watches over you. He will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber or sleep. This last week, one of the fun things that Joyce and I got to do, last weekend we got to watch over Elena, our first grandchild, our little girl here, and they left for the weekend. They left on Saturday and came back. When did they come back? Monday, I think. But it was such an adventure, I forgot how long it was. No, we realized how long it was. But what was really interesting is that I literally began to see what it was to watch over. I mean, I did it with my own kids, but when you're grandparents, it's on a whole nother level. It is amazing because you look and you're holding this child and, you know, and her little lip pops out and she begins to quiver. My anticipation is, what does she want? How can I help her? Where's the binky? Does she want to get fed again? Maybe she needs a diaper change. Maybe I need to stand up and walk around and do the heartbeat thing. I mean, it's a constant joy. Sometimes it was. But it reminded me, this is how it says God responds to us. He watches over us. And even in the middle of the night, I mean, we're lying there in bed, and we had this little playpen at the end of our bed, and Joyce would say, she's awake, and it's like, I know. I was awake before her. I heard her turn and breathe funnily. It says here that we have a God who watches over us, and he doesn't slumber, and he doesn't fall asleep. He knows who we are and calls us by name. He moves on our behalf. I don't know about you, but when you read a psalm like this, the idea of God being at a distance or far away just seems to be almost an unbelievable idea, because we hear of a God who knows us and walks with us and deals with us openly and honestly. If you look in other scriptures, it says he's like a vigilant watch person who stands watch in the midst of our circumstances. He said, the shade at our right hand, literally day and night, he covers us over, even in the midst of calamity and heartbreak and hurt. Yet so often we don't recognize that in the difficulties of our lives, do we? In fact, so often, because we don't believe that God is intimate and we don't believe that God is aware and we don't believe that he is watching over us moment by moment, when those difficult times come, be it the emergency room or the funeral home or the job that's lost, our first response is to think he's disappeared, he's walked away, he hasn't been truthful in the midst of this. Where is God? And I think the psalmist would bring us back to here and say, wait a minute, let me tell you where he is. He is with you in the midst of the storm. It says that he watches over you and he is your shade at your right hand. Remember, Jesus and the psalmist was living in a desert culture where the sun was powerful and there was even a fear at night because it was bright. And we are told that we have a God that watches over us moment by moment, and day by day. What if you began to believe in a creator like that? A protector that keeps us even in the midst of harm, even in the midst of our daily lives. It goes farther than that, that he talks about the comings and goings. How many of you have teenagers? Do you remember the feelings of the comings and goings? When your kids take the car and disappear for a couple of hours, when they go off with their friends or they're taking that prom night out, whatever the case may be, if you're like me, you took the time to pray through all that stuff. We have a God that knows when we step out or where we come in. Isn't that amazing? The Lord will keep you from all harm. And to be honest with you, I've wrestled with that little verse this whole last couple of weeks because I've been trying to figure out what that would look like because I don't recognize or understand I guess the beginnings of evil when we have a God that watches over us. But I have come to the place in my own walk with God, I begin to realize that some of the things that we call harmful may actually be good, though they may be difficult and awful. And as I was thinking about that, I hope this illustration helps a little bit, and I don't want to belittle any pain or upsetness, but a couple of weeks ago, in fact, it's been 6 weeks ago, my wife had surgery, and she had shoulders, I can't say that word, you know, up this thing was, it had a tear in it. And it's sort of an amazing thing because, you know, we have a great doctor and he's skillful and he's called. I mean, he called her the night before and had prayer with her. When we got there at the hospital, he said this is part of the healing. And he prayed with us and it was an exciting thing. And in our minds, we were thinking just 2 or 3 days because he's going to go in there, clean it all up and it's going to work. And he came back afterwards and he said, well, it's not that way. He said, I got in there and there was a tear in the rotator cuff thing and I repaired that and then I looked at your wife's biceps and the ligaments were doing what they should have done, so I anchored that in a new place, which is one of those mystery looks when the doctor says that and you're going, you did what to her bicep and where is it now? And it's an amazing thing because after the fact, and it's been 6 weeks, and Joyce can even tell you today, she said things like this: this is worse than having a baby. Yeah, oh man, like the knee and the baby, nothing compared to it. I mean, it's just been sort of interesting to watch because my wife is like endurance like crazy. And she's been in pain. And it hasn't been an easy thing. But let me ask you a question here. Was he a good doctor for doing what he did? What do you mean? He knew this was going to cause pain and harm. He knew this was going to be upsetting for her. He told her it would basically be at least 6 weeks. Is he a bad doctor or a good doctor? Why? Well, he told the truth. He sort of did. We thought it was going to be a 2-day thing. She's often said, maybe I shouldn't have done it. But he's a good doctor because he did the repairs that needed to be done, even though there was a cost to it. I mean, if you've ever gone to a doctor who wasn't willing to do what needed to be done to make the repair, it would be a whole different thing. But he saw that tear and he recognized that bicep wasn't working the way it needed to work at long term. And so he took the actions that needed to take place. And it's been 6 weeks and the physical therapist said at least another month or two. Did you ever think that oftentimes the thing we look at harm that comes within our lives, maybe in the long term it's about wholeness and holiness? And we have a God that knows what we need to experience in order to make us into the people he's called us to be. Maybe that's a different way of looking at the evil and the problems that come our way. But we as a family and even as individuals have learned that sometimes the worst harm, and we would change it if we could, but sometimes the worst harm is there to develop us and make us into the people that God has called us to be. Because it says that he is our helper, and he is our refuge, and he is our shepherd, and he keeps us in the palms of his hand. And it says here that he persists to watch over us both now and forevermore. So with this little psalm, I want to ask you just to think this week for a few moments. So when you think about God, the answers in your heart, in your mind, forms the basis for life. I think we lose sight of that sometimes as followers of Christ. So what would happen if you and I began to believe seriously that the Creator of all things made you and formed you by name? I mean, one of the things that strikes me, I think about it every so often, is that there's 10 years between my brother and I, and I've often wondered about that. My mother came to me one day and said I was a product of their mature love. You're all laughing because you know that's sort of a whoops type of statement. But if I believed that it was a whoops type of statement, do you think you'd get up in the morning if you thought you were an accident? If you thought you were a mistake, and if you know, I was born in October, so apparently it must have been a great New Year's. In all seriousness, what if you believe that you are a random accident, and then you began to read what the scriptures say, that the Creator of all things made you and formed you and summoned you by name? See the change? What if you began to believe that in the midst of the best days of your life and the worst days of your life, that you had a God who oversaw each and every one? What if you began to recognize that even though you don't always see it, God is always protecting and watching over you, moment by moment and day by day, even when the hurt comes? What if you began to recognize the truth and the fact that you have a God that watches you come in and goes out and calls you his own? How would you choose to respond? What if you really began to believe that you were redeemed and forgiven and held and adopted? That he is never at a distance from you and I, but is closer than the skin on your body and the breath in your lungs. In a few seconds, we're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper. Again, a God at a distance would never send a son to die on a cross so that we might find redemption. A God at a distance would never say, this is my body which is broken for you, this is my blood which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. What if you and I began to be the people that believed that our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth? Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and for these next few moments, I ask that you would begin to transform our image of you. For some of us, Heavenly Father, our image of you is a lot more like the Santa in the mall, that we stand in line and we get up in your lap and we ask you for stuff. Father, would you remove that image and give us an image of the Good Shepherd, who watches over us and keeps us and makes us lie down in green pastures and restores our soul behind quiet waters. For those of us who think that they are a random accident, just genetically put here or evolutionary brought about, how awful to think that there's a randomness. Your word says that every single person conceived is known by you. And you plan and purpose for every person, even if they don't recognize you or know you. Father, I ask that you would change our mindset. Father, I come before you. I ask in these next few weeks as we look at the belief series that you would remind us how amazingly and desperately you love us and call us out to be your kids. Father, I thank you for what you are working and doing in our lives even this day. For this is good news. This is news of celebration, that we have a God who is with us and not against us. Lord, would you speak to our hearts as we partake in the Lord's Supper? Would you remind us that this was the way? It's not based on our goodness or our abilities or where we were born or who we were born to or what side of the tracks that we were living in or even on right now. But it's about your amazing grace that we're even here today, not by random accident, but because you worked and you drew us in. Would you give us the courage to be the people you believe that we are? In the quietness of this moment, I ask that you would whisper in each person's ear here today that you chose them, that you know their name. You've seen the beginning from the end and still long to call them sons and daughters, and that you are not at a distance, but you are a breath away for all who might cry out and ask you to come in now. Father, I just thank you for this celebration of love and grace and mercy as we partake. May it change us and transform us. In Jesus' name, amen. On the night that Christ was betrayed, if our helpers could come, he took bread and he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So he's not at a distance. He is the God who calls you out and calls you by name and says, "I've forgiven you."
Thank you.
My prayer is today as you partake together, that when you think of God, you think of the forgiveness of sins, that a broken body, a God that would pursue you and chase you, that you may have life and forgiveness. Let's partake together, the body of Christ. Father, we come today and stand in awe that you would know us and create us and call us by name. We stand in awe that you are the God who pursued us, even when we were running from you as quickly as we could. We stand in awe that even after we have chosen to walk our own way and do our own thing, you don't throw us off to the wayside, but you call us back and offer us life and hope and forgiveness and grace and mercy. This week, as we think about you, may you change all of the unscriptural images that we carry and put in us biblical images of truth, that you are the good shepherd, that you know our comings in and going out, that you don't sleep or slumber, but you continually provide and make a way. In the brightest of sun to the darkest of nights, you are there. May we live in that truth. In Jesus' name, amen. And then according to the word, he said that this is the cup, the new covenant, the forgiveness of sins, that all who would partake may would understand the cleansing of our King.
Washes me. Oh, the blood of Jesus shed for me. What a sacrifice that saved my life. Yes, the blood, it is my victory. Oh, the blood. Is me.
Let's partake together the symbol of our adoption and the forgiveness of sins. Father, I come before you and ask that you would minister to your people today. Would you strengthen them and encourage them? I ask as they leave this room that they would allow you to sense your presence and let them recognize that you are not stuck in this building, but you go with them. You are seated next to them in the car, or when they get home around the dining room table or at the restaurant, wherever they may find themselves, that your presence is there. Would you encourage them? And would you give us a new image, a scriptural image of who you are when people ask, what do we think about when we think about God? Would you allow us to say that you are the protector and the shepherd and the king and the heavenly Father? Would you restore your people's hope and allow us to share it with those who have none? In Jesus' name, amen. If you could stand for the benediction. As our tradition, we do have a prayer meeting tonight. Pastor Jerry will be leading it tonight in the sanctuary, so be aware of that. But in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, may you leave here today understanding who your God is, that he is never at a distance, but he is as close as your skin or your breath. He never leaves nor forsakes. He knows all that is going on and calls you sons and daughters. And all of God's people said, amen, and walk with him.